Good evening, everybody. On Monday, it was snowing. So like Kevin said, the last several weeks, we've been walking through this glorious chain of gospel truths in this first part of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 6. It has been my hope, our aim in teaching, to focus our attention on Christ and all that He has done for us. This reality captured in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We want to prepare our hearts as we continue to focus on Christ and remembering that we are looking forward to where all of our Christianity culminates in a couple of weeks here in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So may we continue to remember that. Last week, Ian taught for us. Thank you, brother, for doing that. And he continued our progress in our gospel summary song. We deserved wrath, but we've been justified by grace. We've been counted righteous, Ian helped us see. And the result of that being counted righteous is a complete rejoicing of our spirits and gratitude towards God the Father for Jesus Christ. So today in our gospel summary reaches its climax in two more life-changing truths. We are dead to sin and we are activated to righteousness. Lord, may these truths be refiled for us, that we would have new eyes to see old truths that we're familiar with, but help us to see them more deeply, more concretely, more practically as we walk through your word that you gave to us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tonight. So even as we rehearsed together the role of the Holy Spirit in writing the word, bringing conviction and also hope and insight, we trust even now, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, that you are at work through your word and in us to do what we're asking, to make your word come alive in us, like we just sang, for the glory of Christ. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. Let me read that for us. So much packed in here. We're going to do our best to bring out some core principles. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that, I love that phrase, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. So you must also, in this same manner, could say, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. These are the words of the Lord. I want to look at this passage and make several kind of big picture observations before we dive in. Some things to anchor us as we get started. The word death or died appears 10 times in these 9 verses. 10 times. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming, maybe even yelling, this is about dying and rising. This is about death and then being made alive. And twice we hear this confident phrase, we know. It's a word of certainty. It should give us hope. This isn't guesswork. It means to fully grasp a hold of. It means a truth that we experientially know. It's not like, I know that intellectually. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, we fully grasp it and we know it by experience. This isn't guesswork. It's confidence in Christ. So we've seen death to life, this transition 10 times. There's things we know, verse 6 and then in verse 9. Then woven through this passage, there are several if-then type clauses or statements. They build like a crescendo towards this celebratory action of being made alive and presenting ourselves and being instruments, tools, implements for the righteousness of Christ. They're aiming, these if-then statements are aiming that way. We're going to walk through this passage. Let's let the gospel ignite our passion to become activated for righteousness, for living. So here's the first thing we should see. This unbreakable confidence in our union with Christ. You were dead, he was dead. He's alive, you're alive. So the passage opens with two glorious if-then declarations that rest entirely on what Christ Jesus has done. This is our passion time. We're heading towards all this work. You could be thinking about his travels and interactions with the disciples. Everything, all of his life, is focusing towards his resurrection. And this is what the passage is going to focus on. It's focusing on this work that Christ has already done. And so the passage says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his. That little word in there, united, if you were listening when we walked through, when Kevin led us through Ephesians chapter 2, this in Christ, you are in Christ. The whole New Testament wants to breathe this into us. This word united is used twice in verse 5. It's one of the richest words in the Bible. It means a deep, organic, inseparable union. So that oftentimes in Scripture, they try to use garden language to help people understand what's going on in here. You've been grafted into Christ. If you've ever seen this happen, like an inclusion, and then the plant grows around or the tree grows around a branch, you can't pull it out. It's inseparable. The sap flows in there. It's the same lifeblood. It is the same exact tree. You can't You can't separate it. And when Paul says you have been united with Christ, that's what he's talking about, this organic, inseparable union. We have been grafted in to Christ. We have been planted in to him. It's living. It's not like we nailed a board to another board. It's we planted it in. You've been united. Literally, cells are passing through each other. We need to understand that because of what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to Paul. When Christ died on the cross, we died with him. When he rose from the grave, we rose with him. It's inseparable. Verse 6 explains it. We know certainty that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Oh Lord, help us to get this. Hear me, church family. I'm including myself in this, but I'm talking to you. The old version of you that was addicted to sin, defined by sin, enslaved to sin, was put to death in Christ. Dead, buried, finished. Then organically, deeply, inseparably, you have been joined with the living Christ, implanted into us by his Spirit in us who claim Christ right now. Here is the truth. Hear the words of the Lord. Sin has lost its legal claim on you forever. God declares, not me, that you are no longer enslaved to sin. This is good news. The second if then in verse 8 builds on this. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then right in the middle, verse 9 and 10, the passage lifts our eyes and anchors our thoughts on the hero of the story, Jesus himself. So right in the middle of our passage is this exhortation, this exaltation of who Christ is and what he has done. We know certainty, experiential knowledge, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. This is the heartbeat of the passage. Everything flows from Christ's person and his finished work. And it hinges on this word, dominion. The word dominion means to have mastery over or to exercise lordship or to be master of. It carries the idea of authoritative control and sovereign power. Jesus has dominion over sin and death. Jesus died to sin once and for all. He's master over death. He's king of death. And the Holy Spirit tells us through his word, he's alive to God eternally, victoriously, joyfully. And because we are in him, inseparably, organically joined in him, the same is true of us. Death has no dominion over Jesus. Therefore, death has no dominion over you, Christian. Sin has no dominion over Jesus. Therefore, sin has no rule, no ownership, no power over you, Christian. This is not only a future hope. It is a present reality right now. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, sin has no power over you. Every gospel principle we've been learning over these last 3 weeks builds on the previous. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we realized first we deserved wrath 100%. 100%, we absolutely have all deserved wrath. We've talked about this in our growth group last Wednesday. It was very good. It's not like we negotiated a peace treaty between wrath and grace and we got 50% of wrath and then we get 50% of grace. No, we deserved 100% of wrath, but we've also received 100% of grace. Grace has both justified us and counted us righteous, not just innocent, but we've been determined to be perfectly obedient in Christ. Unpack that in your growth groups. When we take hold of that truth, we've passed from death to life. Sin has no dominion over us. We have been justified. We deserved 100% wrath. We've gotten 100% grace. When that truth takes a hold of us, there is a rejoicing that takes over. True? And it's not just a hooray. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's an atmosphere that should permeate our lives of rejoicing. So I'm going to call it an attitude. It's not just a spirit of rejoicing. It's an attitude as well as a spirit. And now we see this attitude of rejoicing becoming the fuel and the atmosphere of these next two truths in the gospel summary in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin and activated to righteousness. You with me? So the fact that we're dead to sin and that we're activated to righteousness has an attitude of, I can't believe I'm here. This is awesome. It's an attitude of rejoicing. In other words, we delight in our deadness to sin. We take delight in it. And we're rejoicing in this attitude of this activation, in our attitude, in our activity of righteousness. We're rejoicing in it. So that's first, this inseparable union with Christ. Secondly, this daily mindset that sets us free. Verse 11. On the foundation that we just built, that we just talked about, Paul gives us a simple command in reference to verses 5-10. He says this command changes everything. So, on this foundation, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. On this foundation, here's your job. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. The word consider means to count it as true. Ian said it this way last week. Believe it so thoroughly that you act upon what God has said. Count it true. experientially true. That's true, and I'm going to live that way. Paul says, based on this foundation, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. You need to talk about this together in your family, with your friends, in your growth groups. What does it mean that I can actually consider myself dead to sin and alive to Christ? Life-changing. This is not a feeling. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. But it will produce quite a few feelings. It should. These are faith-filled declaration of facts. If you're in Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean for us daily? When you wake up, before your day or the enemy has time to whisper his lies, you can joyfully proclaim, "Good morning, Lord. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to you." The new me is here in Christ. Hear me, that's not positive thinking, that's gospel declaration. And it is also life-giving. This isn't, you know, go look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself how awesome you are. This is go look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself what is true that God has declared, not you. And let's connect this to the fact that we know where our Bible came from. We know how valid it is. We know this truth that the Bible speaks to us about the gospel. And we should wake up and look at ourselves and go, I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. I've been grafted in. I'm united with Him. Everything changes today for me. This is life-giving and Christ-exalting. So that was the daily mindset that sets us free. And the third thing is a joyful presentation of ourselves that activates us for battle, righteousness. Let me explain. Verses 12 and through 14. The passage now turns from truth to action, and it does so with the language of a victorious soldier standing before his king. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. This tells us something about our abilities. Sin will try to reign over you. Still will. You still will have temptations, pulls, gravitational forces that feel like it's pulling you towards itself. But because we're dead to sin, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, let not sin reign over you to obey its passions. That's good news. Why? Because we're going to feel it. But we have the power not to. Sin wants to reign, but it cannot, because you are in Christ, the victorious one. He has already dethroned sin. Then comes the heartbeat of the application for us in verse 13. This is the verse, another one, that I want us to take home for us to talk about. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. We have a choice here. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul uses this word instruments twice. The sentences are almost the same. Instrument as for sin and unrighteousness, instrument for God for righteousness. The original language literally means weapons. To tool or implement, but the focus here that Paul is using is a weapon. Think about that. Your members, what are your members? It's your arms, it's your hands, it's your mind, it's your mouth, it's your body. Present all of you. To Christ as instruments, as a weapon. Your members, every part of you, is not a neutral tool. It's not a violin. It's a sword. They are weapons. And every day, Paul says, you choose which side you will fight for. Sin and unrighteousness? Is that what you're going to use your members for? Or for God and for righteousness? Is that what you'll use your members for? See, before being united with Christ, organically, inseparably placed in Him, we always presented our weapons, our members, to sin for unrighteousness. And some of us had gotten in some really bad habits with that. True? So we habitually practiced using all of our members, presenting everything that we've done, hands, mind, mouth, feet, body, everything. We've gotten in the habit of presenting ourselves as instruments, weapons for unrighteousness. Now Christ, us in Christ, completely flips the script. You no longer have to do that. But some of the habits still linger. You're just going to be building now new habits. But hear me, but we have to also have a new spirit or a new attitude, right? Otherwise, it just becomes drudgery. But here's the key. But now, because we've been brought from death to life, you present yourself to God as a rejoicing weapon, a living, breathing instrument of righteousness. This is so good. Picture it. You come before the king, not as a defeated slave, but as a resurrected warrior. You were literally warring against God, and you were killed in that battle. And this warrior king who can breathe life in walks over, grabs you by the back of the armor, and you come to life, and he says, now you fight for me. We are going to take over everything for righteousness' sake. You have been called from death to life, and you present yourself. Yes, sir, here I am for you. Your eyes are shining. Your heart is overflowing with joy. You are laying your life before Him, and you're saying, use me. My hands are your weapons. My words are your weapons. My time, my talent, my money is your weapons. Everything I am is yours for your conquering of evil. I am here before you. You're taking over evil. You are going to kill it. And you have invited me to join you in that process. And I'm starting right here. This is not a grim duty. You with me? Are you seeing it? This is the, by the way, the lifeblood of Christian obedience. And I would say if we don't understand this, we're always going to wrestle with, man, I really wish I could go over there and sin, but I guess I'll just stay here and do my Christian thing. If we don't understand this death to life thing and this rejoicing and what we've been called to, we will wrestle and we will think we're missing out because of that great thing over there. And actually, I only have this thing here. You with me? This is the lifeblood of Christian obedience and the mindset we must have to defeat sin. By the way, any author that I've read that's worth their theological salt has said when it comes to this battling sin that we must defeat desires with desires. In other words, if you have a great desire for a sin, you need to understand a greater desire that conquers that. So you see that thing over there and go, I don't even want that. And one of the ways we're not going to want that is realizing, look what Christ has done for me, and I get to join the winning team. I'm all in. You are dead to sin. You are alive in Christ. And now you get to, you're not under law, you get to, you have the pleasure of being a physical manifestation of a righteous weapon, an instrument of righteousness, of God's grace, His mercy, His kindness, and power over the earth. We get to be part of the conquest of pushing back darkness and setting captives free and actually helping people instead of using them for ourselves. Every prayer we speak is a declaration. Every act of obedience is a sword strike against evil. Every yield to the Spirit over your flesh is a banner, a flag raised for the King. And notice, again, this attitude that Paul commands. Look at this. He says, present yourselves to God as those. He's talking about an attitude. Have a mindset. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That is rejoicing in action. And this same rejoicing we learned from Ian last week in these earlier principles becomes this attitude by which we stand before God. We're rejoicing in God. We're delighting in the fact that we are dead to sin and we're presenting ourselves before Him. We don't drag ourselves in this mindset, in this attitude, we don't drag ourselves into obedience. We muster joyful obedience from truth. We muster joyful obedience by declaring and recalling truth. So this is how our gospel summary culminates. We deserved wrath, yet we've been justified by grace. We've been counted righteous, and the result in this of this is a great rejoicing. And that rejoicing becomes an attitude, an atmosphere of our activation, meaning the presentation of ourselves to God. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to You, King Christ. So what does that look like on Monday morning, tomorrow, all this week? You tell yourself, you tell your desires, you tell your old habits, you tell your flesh what is true. I am dead to You, and You have no power over me. But you don't just keep saying that. Then you turn, once you said, no, I'm dead to You, You have no power over me, then you turn to Christ and you proclaim, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm alive from the dead. I can't believe I get to be here today. What a privilege to be here before You, with You, united to You. Use every part of me today for Your glory. Your name be made great through me today. Your kingdom come through me today. Your will be done on earth in my life through me today. I am here for You. I present myself to You. your instrument, your weapon, and I have been activated, made, it's possible for me to do your will today. And I'm here to do it. Isn't that awesome? That's a completely different mindset than, I gotta wish I would, right? And here's the best news of all. You do not do that in your own strength. Christ Jesus himself said, I'm leaving you, but I have left a comforter, a counselor, a coach who embodies you. He's helping you. He's whispering to you. He's bringing truth back to your mind, and he's empowering you to do my will. I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in those of you who believe. Romans 8, chapter 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under the law, have to, but under grace, you get to. And here's a couple simple activities, Christ-centered practices I want you to encourage you to carry into this Passion season. Every morning, I would encourage you, or throughout your day, to declare to yourself, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do it often. Say it out loud. Write it on your mirror. Put it on the dashboard of your car. Declare and proclaim truth. I'm dead to sin and I've been made alive, united with Christ. Secondly, every time temptation knocks, pause and present yourself to the Lord. I'm here. I've been brought from death to life. There is a much bigger vision than this sin that I'm being tempted with, and that's what I truly want. I really do. And most of you I know, and I believe this is true about you. If you stop for a minute, you'll go, no, that is what I want. I do want what God wants for me. I don't want that thing. When you're tempted, stop and present yourself. I'm alive. I'm here before you. I belong to you. I'm your instrument. That one sentence has the power to change the trajectory, not only of our day, but of our lives. Man, I hope, like me, can you feel the joy of obedience along it? I want to obey. It's my hope. This is not a message of try harder. This is a message of I deserved wrath and I got grace and I'm really happy about it. And I want to live different. We're not struggling slaves. We're resurrected warriors. We're dead to sin. We're activated to righteousness. This truth is echoed throughout the New Testament. I'm going to highlight some things we read in Ephesians this morning, or right when we started. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here I am, Lord, today. I'm here to do the works that you've created me to do. I'm your weapon, your instrument for righteousness. Titus, Paul says the same thing to Titus. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And in Romans chapter 6, towards the end of this chapter, Paul rejoices, thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. That's what he's after. I want you to stand with me. And on the back of your handout, there's a gospel declaration, and I thought it would be really appropriate for us to do this today. In response to this message, I'm going to read the leader part, and then your part is in blue, the all part. And then at the end, it says, all together loudly. I do want us to bring ourselves into submission and to raise our voices and declare, if you can do this from your heart, emphatically, this is what we're committed to, Lord. We who have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And therefore, we have been set free from sin. We consider ourselves dead to sin and to alive in Christ Jesus. Sin will have no dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. We present ourselves to God as those brought from death to life. We present our whole being to God as instruments for righteousness. Thanks be to God. We are free. We are alive in Christ. We are his zealous warriors, dead to sin, activated to righteousness, living under grace for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let me pray a benediction over you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.